Chapter 7. What is Saving Faith? The question posed by the title of this chapter is not as easily answered as one might assume. It is evident from reading the New Testament that not everyone who believes truly possesses saving faith. Jesus himself warned in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, New American Standard Bible, that on the day of judgment many will claim to have worked miracles in his name, but he will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. And James chapter 2, verse 19 informs us that even the demons believe in God and tremble because of that belief, yet they are not saved. On the other hand, when a man asked, what must I do to be saved? This simple reply was given. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. That's clear, isn't it? Believe and be saved. A multitude of verses, especially from the Gospel of John, could be added that say the same thing. The problem is not with the words, but with their meaning. That raises a key question. If salvation is based on believing in Christ, how do you know when you have truly believed? We all understand that the word believe has many different nuances. For instance, if I say, I believe it is going to rain tomorrow. That's nothing more than a hunch. Or if I say, I believe George Washington was the first president of the United States, that refers to a settled historical fact. But if I say, I believe in Jesus with all my heart, I have made a different sort of statement altogether. True saving faith involves the intellect, the emotions, and the will. The faith that saves us involves all that we are in coming to Christ. Faith starts with knowledge, moves to conviction, and ends with commitment. Let's briefly take a look at each element. 1. Knowledge. Knowledge refers to the factual basis of the Christian faith. It speaks of intellectual understanding of the truth. You must know something in order to be saved. Faith is based on knowledge, and knowledge is based on truth. The gospel contains information that we need to know. You aren't saved by information, but you can't be saved without it. Suppose you are in a burning building and you cannot find your way out. Where is the exit? You cry. Through the smoke and haze comes the answer. Go down the hallway, turn left, go down one flight of stairs. The exit is on the right. Are you saved because you know where the exit is? No, you still have to make the journey yourself. But if you don't know how to get there, or if you have wrong information, you're going to burn to death. You aren't saved by knowing the truth, but you can't be saved without it. We must be perfectly clear on this point. Christian faith is not blind faith. We are called to believe in something, not just anything. True saving faith rests first and foremost in Jesus Christ. This is most important. We must know who he is, why he came, why he died, why he rose from the dead, and how he can be our Lord and Savior. I'm not suggesting that we must pass a theology exam in order to be saved, but we must know something about these truths if our faith is to rest on the right foundation. Faith must be grounded in the facts of divine revelation. Faith rests on facts, not on thin air. Faith in the wrong thing, however sincere, will not save anyone. Knowledge is essential, but it alone can never save you. Saving faith begins with knowledge, but it never ends there. 2. Conviction. Conviction means to know something and then to be persuaded that it is true. The most common word in the Bible for believe means to have confidence in, to regard as completely reliable. That Hebrew word comes over into English as amen, which literally means yes, it is true. Saving faith involves saying amen to the facts of the gospel. A man may go to a doctor who tells him he has cancer. But there's good news, says the doctor. We have just discovered a chemotherapy that can cure your cancer. Do you believe it? Yes, he answers. Is he cured? No, Not until he rolls up his sleeve and lets them stick in the needle and pump the life-saving medicine into his veins. Conviction is essential because you must be personally convicted of the truth, but that alone cannot save you. There's one final element in true saving faith. 3. Commitment. Commitment speaks to the active part of faith. We might use the word trust in the sense of relying fully upon, such as resting with your full weight on a bed, confident that it can hold you up. True faith always reaches out to rest upon some object. If we go to a doctor, we must rest our faith in him. If we go to a lawyer, we must put our case in his hands. This is what is meant by phrases such as, believe in your heart, or believe with your heart. It means embrace, or to accept, or to receive, or to welcome someone or something. True saving faith always ends in personal commitment. Salespeople understand this principle. After the presentation is made, at some point customers have to sign on the dotted line. If they say, I know that's a good product, you haven't made a sale. If they say, I believe I need it, they are closer, but you still haven't made a sale. But when they say, where do I sign? You've just closed the deal. We can find all three elements of faith in one verse. I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I know and am convinced what I have entrusted. It's all right there. Knowledge, conviction, and commitment. In the 19th century, the greatest tightrope walker in the world was a man named Charles Blondin. On June 30, 1859, he became the first man in history to walk on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. Over 25,000 people gathered to watch him walk 1,100 feet suspended on a tiny rope 160 feet above the raging waters. He worked without a net or safety harness of any kind. The slightest slip would prove fatal. When he safely reached the Canadian side, the crowd burst into a mighty roar. In the days that followed, he would walk across the falls many times. Once he walked across on stilts, another time he took a chair and a stove with him and sat down midway across, cooked an omelet, and ate it. Once he carried his manager across riding piggyback, and once he pushed a wheelbarrow across loaded with 350 pounds of cement. On one occasion, he asked the cheering spectators if they thought he could push a man across sitting in a wheelbarrow. A mighty roar of approval rose from the crowd. Spying a man cheering loudly, he asked, Sir, do you think I could safely carry you across in this wheelbarrow? Yes, of course. Get in, the great Blondin replied with a smile. The man refused. That makes it clear, doesn't it? It's one thing to believe a man can walk across by himself. It's another thing to believe he could safely carry you across. But it's something else entirely to get into the wheelbarrow yourself. That's the difference between knowledge, conviction, and commitment. If you know what it means to believe a doctor when he says you need surgery, you know what it means to have faith. If you know what it means to step into an airplane entrusting your safety to the captain in the cockpit, you know what it means to have faith. If you know what it means to ask a lawyer to plead your case in court, you know what it means to have faith. Faith is total reliance upon another person to do that which you could never do for yourself. How much faith does it take to go to heaven? It depends. The answer is not much, but all you've got. If you are willing to trust Jesus Christ with as much faith as you happen to have, you can be saved. But if you're holding anything back, thinking that maybe you need to do something to help save yourself, forget it. While serving as a guest host on a national call-in radio program, I took a call from a young girl named Angela, who asked how you can know you are saved. I quoted 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, which says that you can know that you have eternal life through believing in Christ. I told Angela that salvation depends on trusting Jesus Christ. It's more than just believing facts about Jesus. To trust in Christ means to rely completely upon Him. You trust the airline pilot to get you back down on the ground safely. You trust your doctor when you take the medicine he prescribes. You trust your lawyer when you let him represent you in court. God says that when you trust Jesus Christ in that same way, you are saved from your sins. All you have to do is trust Christ completely, and you can be saved. When I asked Angela what she thought about that, she blurted out, "Wow, that's amazing." Yes, it is. It's the most amazing truth I know. At this point, someone may ask where repentance fits into the gospel message. After all, the very first word Jesus spoke in his public ministry was the word repent, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. The word repentance literally means to change the mind. It has to do with the way you think about something. You've been thinking one way, but now you think differently. That's repentance, the changing of the mind. Let's suppose a man wants to learn how to parachute. So he goes to a skydiving school, and they show him how to rig up his gear, how to pull the ripcord, and how to land safely. Finally, the day comes when they take him up in an airplane. He's scared to death, but he's too afraid to back out. The moment comes when he is to jump. He goes to the door of the airplane and sees the ground 7,000 feet below. His legs grow weak, he's getting sick, and somebody behind him is trying to push him out of the airplane. At the last second, he says, "No, I'm not going to do it." "Go ahead, you can do it," his instructor shouts. "I've changed my mind," he replies. "I'm not going to jump." And he doesn't. That man has repented. He's changed his mind in a decisive way. That story illustrates how repentance works. Repentance is a change in the way you think that leads to a change in the way you live. When you really change your mind about something, it's going to change the way you think about it, talk about it, feel about it, and ultimately what you do about it. True repentance and saving faith go together. They are like two sides of the same coin. According to Mark chapter 1, verse 15, we should repent and believe the good news. To repent means to change your mind about whatever is keeping you from coming to Christ. To trust Christ means to wholeheartedly reach out to Him by faith so that He becomes your Savior and Lord. One day, a woman with a serious bleeding problem came to Jesus as He passed along a narrow, crowded street. She reached out, touched the corner of His cloak, and was instantly healed. After 12 years of misery, just one touch and her disease was gone forever. This story is helpful because the woman never said anything to Jesus. No doubt she was both afraid and ashamed to address Him openly. Even after her miraculous healing, she didn't say a word. She simply found Him in the crowd, touched His cloak, was wonderfully healed, and then turned to go. Only at that point did Jesus address her. "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Luke chapter 8, verse 48, New American Standard Bible. In this poor woman, we see the amazing power of feeble faith. She knew who Jesus was. That's knowledge. She believed He could help her. That's conviction. And she reached out and touched Him in the crowd. That's commitment. She didn't have a huge amount of faith, but she had a tiny grain of faith, and through it, God moved the mountains of her illness. How simple it is to come to Christ. Only a touch and this woman was healed. Not by her promises to do better, not by an offer to do something for Jesus if He would do something for her. No deals here. She reached out a trembling hand, and in an instant, she was healed. It wasn't even a long process. It happened so fast that it could only be called a miracle. That's what feeble faith can do. Coming to Christ is not difficult. The hardest part is reaching out with the hand of faith. If you want to touch Jesus, all you have to do is reach out to Him. That's the power of feeble faith when it is directed toward the right object. You don't have to have strong faith. You can have weak faith as long as it is resting upon a strong object. And who could be stronger than Jesus Christ himself? But my faith is not strong, you say. God never asks if our faith is strong. He only requires that it rest on the Lord Jesus Christ. Even a trembling hand can receive a golden cup. When I receive a gift with my hand, I do not look at my hand and wonder what sort of hand I have. I look to the gift and don't worry about my hand. Don't worry about how strong your faith is. If you have faith enough to want to come to Christ, that's all you need. Do you ever feel as if your problems keep you from coming to God? Do you ever feel so dirty and unclean that you think Jesus would not have anything to do with you? Do not despair. Jesus is not offended by your problems. He's seen it all before. He will not turn you away. In the last book of the Bible, we find the image of Christ standing at the door and knocking. The picture comes from Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where Christ offers to enter a lukewarm, lethargic church and have fellowship with those who will let him in. It is a wonderful picture of how Christ comes to each of us. And in this picture, we see the three elements of faith made clear. I hear the knock, that's knowledge. I go to the door, that's conviction. I open the door, that's commitment. Only then does Christ come and make himself at home in my heart. Years ago, I learned a children's chorus that goes like this. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. Inside and outside, on which side are you? This is a crucial question for all of us to consider. On which side of your heart's door is Jesus Christ? Is he on the inside, or is he on the outside, still knocking, waiting for you to open the door? If you hear Christ knocking, do not delay. Go to the door and let him in. This is true saving faith. A truth to remember. Saving faith understands the gospel, believes the gospel, and then commits to the gospel as the only hope of salvation. Saving faith reaches out and trusts Christ as Lord and Savior. Going deeper. List some religious activities that people may use as a substitute for true saving faith. According to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, what is the one thing necessary in order for us to please God? Read John chapter 20, verses 26 to 29. When Thomas finally met Jesus after the resurrection, how did he express his total commitment to Christ? Let's personalize John chapter 3, verse 16. Insert your name in the blanks in this verse. For God so loved blank that he gave his only son that whoever blank believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Describe the level of your faith in Jesus Christ at this moment. Is it mostly knowledge without much conviction? Is it conviction without commitment? Or is it knowledge plus conviction plus commitment? If you aren't sure, just say, I'm not sure, or I'm still thinking about it.